often, of course, we go verse by verse and we do expository messages and studies. This evening, though, we're going to begin a new series of studies. It's going to be topical. And it's about a subject that's not pleasant, but it's absolutely vital that we know and understand it. We're going to study some of the main things that the Word of God reveals about the devil. Of course, many today just deny his existence. They talk about maybe a principle of evil or influence of evil, but they deny a literal personal devil. And then among those that do believe that he's real, many just do not know what the Bible says about him. They have many wrong views about him. They don't know about his person and his work according to the Scripture. And just as the Bible is the only authoritative source of information about God, it's also the only authoritative source of information about the devil. We can't go by men's opinions and theories and ideas, but what the Word of God says. And, you know, that's a major reason why Satan seeks to discredit the Word of God, because it reveals the truth about who God is and it reveals the truth about who he is. And he don't want people to know it either. He doesn't want people to know the truth about God. That's the most important knowledge there is the knowledge of God. He doesn't want people to know the true and living God. He certainly doesn't want people to know what he's up to and who he is and what he's trying to do. We must know God and understand what he's doing today. And that's revealed in the Word of God. We can know the Lord and his will as revealed in the Word. And just like we need to know that, we must know who the devil is and understand what he's doing today. And of course, what he's doing today is opposing what God's doing. So you need to know who God is and what he's doing. Then you need to know who the devil is and what he's doing. That information is very vital. Now, ignorance about who the devil is and how he works gives him a great advantage over us. Paul again and again said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." But that seems to be the largest denomination today, the ignorant brethren. And if we are ignorant about who our enemy is and what he's trying to do, it is a serious disadvantage to us in our Christian walk. You know, we're in a spiritual battle, and he is our chief enemy, the devil is. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He's a real enemy. He's our enemy, and we need to know about it. Every Christian soldier is responsible to learn about their enemy and to put on the armor of God that we might be able to stand against it. Now, God has provided the information. He's revealed things to us about who the devil is and what he's up to. And God has provided the armor that we need to put on to stand against him. But it's our responsibility to learn the information and then to put on the armor. God provides it. He does not force us to know it or to wear it. And so that's up to us. That's our responsibility. And so in this series of studies on Wednesday night, and I have no idea how long it'll go, we'll see. I don't think we'll try to cover everything about the devil and his work, but we're going to look at some of the main things, and we're going to consider his origin, his fall, his person, his work, his destiny, and of course, how it is that we can walk in victory over him in our daily life. We're just tonight going to introduce the study, just say some introductory things. And Romans 16, notice in verse 20, and I'm going to be looking at a number of passages that we're not going to try to expound much on this evening, but during the course of our study, I think we'll come back to some of these passages and look at them more carefully. But again, this is just introductory this evening. Romans 16, 20, and the God of peace shall, okay, future tense, bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now that's assurance there. That's a statement of fact. It will happen. But it hasn't happened yet. If you give place to the devil in your life, practically speaking, he can defeat you in your daily walk. Understand, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan through His death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 15 that through His cross He triumphed over the principalities and powers, made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in His cross. And then in Hebrews 2:14, it talked about how through death He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So in a sense, yes, Christ has won the victory through His death, burial, and resurrection. But you know, Satan is destined for the lake of fire, but the execution of his sentence is yet to be carried out. First, he's got to be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Neither of those things have happened. So he is then presently on the loose and at work in this evil world. In fact, he is the God of this world. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So he is a real, literal person. And if we really believe what the Bible says about him, we won't take him lightly. Now, we're no match for him. But thank God he's no match for God. So if we're strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we're all right. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, as it says in 1 John. I believe it's chapter 5. Now, you know Satan is the enemy of God. And so therefore he's the enemy of God's people. And we know that in times past, you can go in the Old Testament and see how he fought against God's purposes, for example, with Israel. And we know that he will, in the future, be fighting against them. You read it in the book of Revelation, how he attacks the woman in Revelation 12, and how he was wroth with her, and the woman in Revelation 12 is Israel. We know about Satan's enmity against Israel. But what about this present age? Is he taking a break in this present age, this age of grace? Is he taking it easy on the body of Christ? He's our enemy also. He hates God. He's God's enemy. Therefore, he hates God's people, and he's the enemy of God's people. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the body of Christ, warns us very strongly about the opposition of the devil. And this is not going to be exhaustive, but I'm going to run through some references. And he actually has, I think, more to say about it than people realize. And he cannot, those of us who are in the body of Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Satan cannot damn our soul. Nothing can separate us. Romans 8 said, no creature, including Satan himself. But practically speaking, in our daily walk, he can bring some real destruction in our life. And I'm talking about something real. Now, this is not a game. This is not, this is not just trying to say something to scare you into serving God. And I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible reveals. This is what it says. It's something we need to take seriously. Paul said, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Now, if he warns us don't do that, what does that mean? It means we could do that. And what would happen if we did? What are some things that the devil will do in our lives if we give place to him? Now, I just jotted down some things here I find in Paul's epistles. There are other verses we can look at, but I got enough right here in Paul's epistles to take up our time this evening. I'm going to give you 7 of them if we can get to all of them. But first of all, right here where we started in Romans 16, if we give place to the devil, he can hurt our church. The devil hates the church, which is the body of Christ. And of course, he hates the local manifestation of that in a community, a local church like ours. He hates all gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches. And he'll do what he can to render it ineffective and fruitless, to hinder the ministry of it. And one of the ways he does that, of course, is through bringing in carnal divisions. By the way, there is a such thing as scriptural separation and right divisions and so on. But I'm talking about the carnal divisions he seeks to bring in. And not only that, but of course, he's always trying to get that leaven in. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And in the Bible, leaven is a picture of evil. And it comes mainly in two forms, that of false doctrine and immorality. And they go together. The devil knows that what you really believe will determine how you live. And in the Bible, there's a connection between false doctrine and immorality. So he seeks to get that leaven in. And we need to be constantly on guard against that. He seeks to bring problems in the church. Right here in Romans 16, look at verse 17. Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So we're not supposed to be practically in fellowship with everybody that names the name of Christ or that says they're a teacher or carries a Bible. There are going to be false teachers that come in like that they're sheep's, that they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And you can spot them various ways. God gives you tests to discern them. Right here he names some things about them. He says, knows what he says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." It's all about self and their own gratification and self-promotion. He said, "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." The simple who are not grounded in the truth of God. That sounds, they hear somebody that sounds good and they say, "Well, that sounds right, sounds good," and they follow it, but you've got to prove all things with the Word of God. And if it didn't look right or sound right, it wouldn't be very deceptive, would it? And boy, deception, that's one of the devil's big tactics, and it's just rampant today. It'll only culminate and climax after the rapture. It'll get even worse, of course, in the tribulation, but it's bad now. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. He said, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So this thing of false teachers, and of course, Paul had a lot to say about false teachers, and he dealt with it in his ministry. Other apostles that wrote in the New Testament had a lot to say about it. And so we are to be able to identify these type of people, mark them, and avoid them. Now, there's another time Paul said to mark, and he said in Philippians, and this goes right along with Romans 16, Philippians chapter 3. So we are to mark the wrong example, and the wrong those that teach the wrong doctrine, and avoid them. But then we're to mark the right examples, those teaching the right doctrine, we're to follow them. In Philippians 3, in verse number 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk..." Now notice this. They walk as they're professing Christians. They're walking among God's people. "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." They want you to put your trust somewhere else besides the cross. And by the way, the cross is the basis not only of our justification, but our sanctification. Our old man's crucified with him. A lot of false teaching, it comes in. It comes in with an effort designed to get you to trust in the flesh instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back, in fact, to the beginning of the chapter. He said in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." So, you know, there's a possibility we're going to come across them in the church, and so we need to be able to mark them and avoid them and beware of them. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And in the context, he's talking about religious works. See, I'll just go ahead and tell you now, we'll look at it in more detail later, that Satan is in religion. And people are so deceived because they think he's just out at the bar somewhere. No, he's in the churches. And he's in religion. And he wants you to put your confidence in the wrong place and get you away from the simplicity that's in Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, "No confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus." All our confidence, not only for justification, sanctification, glorification, the whole deal. We're complete in Him. All our confidence is in who we are in Christ Jesus. But you study the error that came in at the churches of Galatia, trying to earn salvation by works or trying to stay in God's favor by works. It's all totally by grace. It's all totally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boy, religion can look so right sometimes. It can be so deceiving. You've got to be very careful and know these things in the Word of God. But back at the end of the chapter, he said, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." That's got to do with trusting in the flesh, who mind earthly things. And if you study this out, he's not talking about going to the movies or to the dance and whatever. He's talking about religion. That's what he's talking about. Now, those things can be in the flesh too, I know. But I'm talking about, you look at what he's talking about in the context. Paul said in Galatians 6, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And he talked about those who constrained those believers to be circumcised to make a show in the flesh. It was all about getting them to trust in the flesh instead of the Lord. He said, here's the right example, by the way, verse 20. "For our conversation," our whole manner of life is what conversation means, "is in heaven." The body of Christ is a heavenly people, the heavenly position and heavenly destiny. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. We're not trying to put confidence in this flesh. We're looking forward to getting rid of it. "Who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even subdue all things to Himself." So this issue of marking the wrong example and avoiding them, marking the right example and following them. And so we see how the devil tries to bring in false teachers, and Paul warned about it to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He said, "I know this, that after my departing, the wolves, grievous wolves, will enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And he said, "Of your own selves shall men arise." And he talked about the heresies that would come and the apostasy that would come. And it did even in Paul's own lifetime. How much more in these last days, just before the rapture? The apostasy that's so rampant. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The devil seeks to hurt the church. And one of the ways he does that is by the issue of unforgiveness among the brethren, bitterness, and whatever. You got this issue where Paul in 1 Corinthians has to rebuke and correct because this matter of, in 1 Corinthians 5, you know the story there about the man living in fornication. Paul tells him how to deal with it and so on. And the church had been in error because they weren't dealing with it. And I'm sure you're familiar with all that. For time's sake, won't go into all of that. But notice what he says here, because they followed what he said in 1 Corinthians. The man evidently got right. And so now it was like they were going to the other extreme and not wanting to forgive the guy. And he's dealing with this, and he says in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." See, Paul didn't get a kick out of writing 1 Corinthians. It's a very negative letter. It's full of rebuke, but he didn't do it with joy. It didn't give him joy to do that. He did it because he loved them. And those that love you will tell you the truth when it hurts. And he did it with tears. Can you imagine that? There is a place for that in the Christian life, isn't there? He said, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." He didn't gloat in it. Sad to see how Christian people can be that way when somebody falls and messes up or whatever, how they get some kind of thrill out of it. He said, "Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many." So that contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive them. Talking about this man in 1 Corinthians 5 is what I believe he's referring to. Over-severity is as contrary to Christ and grace as our laxity and permissiveness. You got the liberals and the legalists. May God help us to be somewhere between those two extremes. He said, so that contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. And that is the proof. We can talk the talk all we want to, but the proof of our faith is our obedience. Okay? And he said, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it. Now here's the key, in the person of Christ. He said in Ephesians 4, we ought to forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. We are forgiven, therefore we ought to forgive others, and we do it in the person of Christ. You say, well, I could not possibly forgive them for what they did. Is it any worse than all the sins you've committed against Christ? He forgives you. You want His grace and forgiveness. Well, we who enjoy the grace and forgiveness of God need to be channels of that and an extension of that and show that toward others. What hypocrisy to glory supposedly in the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and not be able to extend it toward other people. Paul said, I want to know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. It's commanded that we forgive. We are to forgive others. And when we harbor the bitterness, when we harbor the unforgiveness, when we harbor these things, it grieves the Spirit. It's a real problem in the church. He said, forgave I it the person of Christ. Lest, look at this, and I'll get to this passage again later in our study. This is again just introductory, but notice what he said in verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Don't ignore. We say we know what the devil's up to, but then it's like practically, we ignore it. If you've got tonight unforgiveness, bitterness, and whatever, in your heart as a Christian, you are grieving the Spirit, according to Ephesians 4, and you are giving Satan an advantage over you. That's one of his devices. And ultimately, the person that is hurting more than anybody is just yourself. It's not hurting the person you're harboring the grudge against. And so, you know, how many churches down through church history have been destroyed over church fights that started seemingly small and just got out of hand and people wouldn't deal with their issues like mature Christian people? Going to people, communicating to people, having a... Paul said, be a tender-hearted. You ought to want to be right with people. I think some people kind of enjoy their little pet grudge. It distracts them from other things. They like to be mad at somebody so they don't have to think too much about themselves, you know? And we got to be careful with that thing. We got to deal with things. We cannot let things fester. I've seen it over the years in the ministry. It amazes me how people can just let things just fester and fester and fester. Deal with it, you know? Be proactive. All right? I got to hurry. That was only number one. Number two, look at 1 Corinthians 5. I refer to this man living in fornication, 1 Corinthians 5. Again, we'll come back to some of these and look at them more carefully, but just kind of giving you an overview of what he can do in our lives in this age if we give him place. Now, he can hurt our church. He can also, the devil can destroy your flesh. Can't damn your soul. He can destroy your flesh. How do I know that? Well, that's what it says right here. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 5. Isn't that a coincidence? Satan, 5 letters. Devil, 5 letters. Chapter 5, verse 5. 5 is the number of death in the Scripture. If you don't believe that, read Genesis 5. And other things we can give you. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. To deliver such an one. This was a believer. And Paul, if you read this passage, he was saved. And his spirit will be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. But he was not dealing with this sin in his life. He was not repenting. He was not making it right. And so, this is what would happen. He said, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, the devil hates us. You know, if he gets an opportunity and God allows him, he wants to do all the destroying he can. Peter said, as a roaring lion, he walked about seeking whom he may devour. The destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't pretend to understand fully all that's going on here. I'll try to expound on it more later. But the reality is, it seems to me clear, the implication is that if you kind of cross the line with the Lord in the sense that he's going to say, all right, have it your way, I'm going to let the devil work you over. Is that not what it sounds like? In other words, the devil can't destroy a believer's flesh unless God lets him. You see it, but Brother Norton mentioned there about Job, and you see how the Lord had to allow Satan to do what he did to Job. And so that's something to think about. Look at chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The devil wants to hurt our church. He wants to destroy our flesh. He wants to wreck our marriage. And staying pure in this impure world and staying faithful, it's not going to happen on accident. You're going to have to purpose in your heart. You're going to have to determine to keep yourself pure and to have a marriage that's Bible-based and be faithful to one another, have a Christian home. You let your guard down, anybody can mess up. Somebody said, I would never commit adultery. I bet you would. I mean, you know, God forbid that we would, but we could. Do you not realize what your flesh is? And if you think you would never do a certain thing, you better watch out. That Peter got kind of proud before he denied the Lord. Said, I'll never deny the Lord. What did he do? Denied the Lord. When you go around thinking you're such a great Christian, David was a man after God's own heart. He got put in a certain situation. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and it got him. And it can get you, and it can get me. The devil knows our weakness, and he knows when to strike, and he wants to tempt us in this area. Look at Paul saying, I won't be able to expound on this very much because of what is being said, but it speaks for itself. It's self-explanatory. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. The Bible said marriage is honorable and on the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Now watch it. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. Don't have a healthy marriage relationship? Look out. And I'm not going to expound on this and talk in detail about this, but I'm just saying here, incontinency means to be incontinent is to be in want of being able to restrain the passions and the appetites. He's saying, if your spouse defrauds you of this, the devil's going to target that. He's going to tempt you for that and make sure he puts somebody across your path that doesn't want to, that will, anyway, you know what I'm saying, right? Okay, I'm trying to be careful with that. It's pretty self-explanatory. Satan will tempt you in this area. He's writing to Christians. Come out marriage. Boy, it ain't no telling how much adultery is going on right now in the professing church. We hear about it way too often. And when you hear about it, you hear about somebody falling, whether it be a preacher or whoever, don't get high and mighty and say, oh, I would never, you know. You better have a meek attitude, a humble attitude. Say, Lord, help me. I need you. I want to stay right. And because, like I said, King David loved God with all his heart. I'm not talking about when he first started serving God, he messed up. I'm talking about years down the road, a man that was strong in the Lord, that had written Scripture, that God had used in such a great way, but that flesh is weak. Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. You better not make provision for the flesh. You better keep yourself out of situations to be tempted. You better be careful. All right? You know Satan hates the home. He would love nothing more than destroy a Christian marriage and a Christian home. We see his attack on the home today like never before. He hates it because it's God's institution. God instituted the marriage and home first. What a sacred thing. What an important thing, what a foundational thing, and look what's going on. People in our society, they don't even know what marriage is. And those that say they do, they're unfaithful in their marriage. Divorce being so rampant, adultery being so rampant. Satan wants to, by the way, he hates the church, he hates the home. And those go together. If the homes are messed up, you know the church is going to be messed up. Because the strength of the church is the strength of the homes that make up the church.
The strength of a church is not one man standing behind a pulpit preaching every week. That's not the strength of a church. The strength is the holy lives of the people that assemble together. It's a church. It's an assembly. It's not one man. It's not up to just to me to preach a certain way to have God's power. I've got God's power. It's right here. It's the Bible. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And I have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and that will go forth. But people need to live like Christians. Number four, he wants to deceive us, and he can. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. In our mind, Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a battle for the mind, spirit, soul, and body. God wants to sanctify spirit, soul, and body. The most important part is spirit. They're all important. They're all distinct but interrelated, spirit, soul, and body. And in this Bible, Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, knowing the truth spiritually, not just brain activity. I mentioned this the other day, but spiritually knowing God and knowing His truth, that determines how you live. That affects your soul and your body. And the devil, he wants to conform you from the outside in. He's bringing outward pressure from the world, trying to get into your spirit, trying to get into your mind. But the Lord, He wants to transform you from the inside out as you get in the Word of God. And that change that comes from the inside out is the real lasting change. But notice here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. People say, oh, that dumb woman, I wouldn't have bought that lie. People buy the devil's lies every day, just like Eve. We're no better. I wouldn't have done that if I was Adam and Eve. Yes, we would have. They represented us. We all would have done the same thing. We all would have done what Adam did, but none of us could have done what the last Adam did. So don't talk to me about fairness. God is not only fair, He's gracious, because in the last Adam, we are restored more than what we lost in the first Adam. You say, well, that's not fair. The woman fell. Now look at it. Well, he said the devil will attack our minds also, and it's possible for us to be deceived just like she was. He said, I fear lust by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds, there it is. That's why we teach doctrine and we teach the Bible. Because if you would know the truth and believe the truth, Jesus said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You've got to know the truth in your mind and believe it in your heart. Paul said, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Knowing the truth, reckoning it, yielding to it, believing it. The devil wants to get in your mind. He can't read your mind, but he can put some garbage in it if you let him. He said, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, the Christian life is Christ. It's not church. It's not prayer time. It's not devotional time. It's not soul winning. It's not tithing. Those all might have their place, but the Christian life is Christ, and all our confidence needs to be in Him, in a real relationship with Him. And the devil wants to do everything he can to get us away from that. And if he can't get you to do a wrong thing, you better believe he'll work on you to do a right thing the wrong way. You look at the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, everything he was tempting Christ to do, he said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Is Jesus not going to get the kingdoms of the world? Yeah. But it had to be a certain way. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to do the right thing the wrong way at the wrong time. See, it's far more tricky than just him tempting you to, just do something blatantly wrong. It's far more tricky than that. Paul talked about the wiles and the snares and he said, get us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. He said that Ephesians 6:11 there, he talked about, and I alluded to it earlier, about the spiritual battle that we need to put on the whole armor of God. He said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And, We're just no match for his deceptive powers. And we have to be grounded in the Word of God and trust in the Spirit of God, or we have to put on that whole armor. We have to wield the sword of the Spirit. That's the only... What did Jesus do when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness? He said, "It is written." First of all, you got to know what's written. If you don't know what's written, it's not going to help you, is it? But you got to know more than know it. What did Jesus do? He didn't just quote it, he obeyed it. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He won't flee from you just because you quote Scripture. The devil knows more Scripture than you do. He'll quote it. In fact, when Jesus quoted Scripture to the devil, the next thing the devil says is he said, "It is written." And he quoted, and he messed with the words, quoting from the Psalms. If he has the audacity to do that to the Word of God himself, what's he going to do to us? He knows the Bible better than we do. He don't care if you quote it. But you need to hide thy word if I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's got to be in the heart that we might obey it and live it out. And that's the victory there. And so he wants to deceive us. He knows that what we believe will determine how we live. And so he wants to give us his false doctrines. And by the way, it starts with casting doubt on what God said. That's where it all begins. If you don't have a final authority, if you don't believe that book in your hand, then you are open to the devil's lies. First thing he did, he didn't come to the woman and lie to her first. He cast a doubt on God's word first. That's what he did to Jesus in Matthew 4. At the end of Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the devil comes along and says, "If thou be the Son of God." God just said he was. But see, that casting doubt on the Word of God, that's what it's all about. Once he can get you away from the authority of Scripture, and you're not sure it means what it says and says what it means, and you don't believe the Word of God, then you're far more vulnerable to deception. All right. And then, of course, he'll work to hinder our ministry. Paul said in 1st, I got a couple more, wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, Satan's not omnipresent. And it's not as though he could be everywhere at the same time, messing with everybody at the same time. But he does have a whole network of devils. There is one devil, but there are many devils. And he's at work and he's opposing us. Paul said he's hindering. He's trying to hinder my ministry. I guarantee you, if you do like the Bible says and recognize Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles in this age of grace, and you recognize the distinctive message and ministry, that he was given an abundance of revelations, and you recognize that and you preach the gospel of grace, and you rightly divide the word of truth, and you preach the truth of the body of Christ, I guarantee you, if the devil hindered Paul, he wants to hinder those that follow Paul. Paul said, "Be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ." And because that's the spokesman Christ raised up and spoke through concerning this present age. All the Bible, of course, we need to go by, but specifically the doctrines for today. You go about trying to preach the pure gospel, the grace of God, and you faithfully, rightly divide the word of truth, you can expect opposition. I think the devil enjoys it when the Church of Christ so-called preacher gets up and preaches Acts 2:38 on a Sunday morning. I think he loves it. Because what is that guy doing? He's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? By the way, I'll say more about this later. 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Latter times, some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What was one of the doctrines of devils? Commanding to abstain from meats. Well, didn't the Word of God say to command to abstain from certain meats in times past under the law? Would you bring that over into this age and you force it on the body of Christ and say you're not right with God if you don't keep the dietary law? What are you doing? Now you're teaching the doctrine of devils. Misplaced Scripture. The problem's not the Scripture, it's the misuse of it. So again, if the devil can't get you to deny the Word of God, he wants to twist it and turn it and wrest it to your own destruction. The Bible's a two-edged sword. You can do battle with it. You can fight the devil with it, or you can cut your own throat with it. It all depends on if you know how to handle it. There's nothing wrong with this book, but it's a dangerous thing in the hands of a novice. It winds up being lifted up with pride and falling into the condemnation of the devil and teaching false doctrine. And so here's the thing. He said he wants to hinder our ministry. All right, look in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. He's writing about the afflictions. He's talking about the afflictions that the Thessalonians were facing. And he sent Timothy to check them out and make sure that, he had told them it was going to be this way, but he wanted to encourage them. He says in verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." The devil's going to tempt us to quit. And one of the things that about quitting is when we're in suffering, when we're going through a difficulty, the devil say, "Oh, if God's so loving and, why this and why that?" And he wants us to quit serving God. And suffering will do that. If you're not grounded in the Word of God and understand why God allows suffering, Paul said, "Look, I told y'all the suffering was coming. You stay with it. Don't quit. Don't turn back. There's a tempter that wants to tempt you in this." See, temptation is not just about the flesh. It's also about spiritual things. And so he wants to tempt us. And then last but not least, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. He just wants to take us captive. I'm talking about Christians. And it's our own fault if he can do it, because we first gave place to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure," in other words, supposing, "will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Well, certainly God wants to give the repentance, but they have to what? Acknowledge His truth. "And that they may recover themselves." How? By acknowledging the truth. "Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." It's a warfare. The devil has strongholds. He's looking to take captives. He's looking to work ruin and destruction. And Christians can be captives of Satan. Now we have the victory in Christ. And when it's all said and done, we're going to be in heaven, and the devil can't separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's all true. But I'm going to tell you something. If the devil would love nothing more than to get you off track and make you fruitless and ineffective in the work so that others won't hear the gospel and others won't be reached. He especially targets leadership. Paul talked about the bishops and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, and he brought up several things there. He talked about the condemnation of the devil in regard to pride. And he talked about reproach, which is the snare of the devil. He's certainly looking to trip up the leadership. And so it goes on and on and on. You see these things, that the devil's loose, he's at work, and he's real, and these things can happen in our life if we give place to him. Now, if there's something in our heart and in our life that's not right, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is dealing with us about that, and we are lax about it, because after all, we're in the age of grace. We don't have to live holy in this age. I hope nobody in here believes that. I'm sure you don't, but you'd be surprised, people. We got to take these things seriously, because if we are unbelieving and disobedient, it's like opening the door wide open for the devil. Seriously, folks. I'm reading right out of the Bible right now, aren't I? It's not a game. If we give place to the devil, it can cost us in time and eternity. It can mess you up now, and it can affect your reign with Christ forever. You cannot lose salvation, but you can lose rewards. It'll also cost others that we influence. The last thing Satan wants is for you to be a fruitful Christian, influencing others for Christ. So it's a real battle, and we have this enemy, and he's working. And he can work on us, and he can be effective in what he's doing if we're ignorant of his devices, and if we don't put on the whole armor of God, and if we don't learn how to do. By the way, you better do battle God's way. All this, there's a lot of junk out there about spiritual warfare, these TV preachers, and this sensational nonsense, and generational curses, and all kind of things they take out of context, and they teach a bunch of stuff. I'm gonna tell you, it's not that complicated. If you get in the Word of God, God will tell you exactly how to deal with it. But then we need to follow it. Be obedient by faith. That's the reality tonight. There's a real devil, but I'm glad we have the victory over him through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a positional, but may God help us to enjoy it practically too. Father, thank you for the Word.